Name is Christine Sakakibara. It's very possible that there are people here that haven't heard me speak, and so I want to introduce myself to you. And Sakakibara is a Japanese name. I married a Japanese man, and Sakaki, I used to be a Bradley. So I'm still growing into the name, and it actually means a fruitful tree in a large field. So we had 5 children, which is a quiverful, very, very biblical, and we've lived in Israel. I've lived in Israel for 42 years. On the 13th of September was the time that I went to Israel. So it's fantastic that I could be in Scotland telling people about life in Israel. Now, for those that are that are seasoned prayer warriors that are associated with PFI, how many people are associated with PFI? Okay. Well, all of you who aren't associated with PFI, it means prayer for Israel. And they have prayer groups all across the United Kingdom, and they meet once a month just to pray for the needs of Israel. And we have our Prayer for Israel contact man. You will know him. Won't you stand up? Just introduce yourself. Yeah. Oh, wait. They didn't see you. You didn't say your name.
Yes, my name is Tom. Most people know me.
Okay, so Tom is the contact for Prayer for Israel. So it used to be Old Tom, and now it's Young Tom. Yeah, but you know, in Israel, we don't introduce people as Tom. So we always say, for example, when people introduce me, they say it. According to which of my kids they know, they call me the mother of Naomi, or the mother of Mari, or the mother of Hanali, or the mother of Sam. And so I always remember Tom as the mother of Millie, the Cocker Spaniel. You know? So he's very dear to my heart. I want to start with a scripture. And let me just see here. Sorry. I'm going to start with Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3. Then the Lord answered me and said, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry." Many people find it difficult to believe that Israel deserves to exist. And there is a great movement at the moment called BDS, which goes out of their way to raise funds and to try to garner favor around the nations to boycott Israel in any way they can. But the amazing thing is, it doesn't matter how badly they try to boycott Israel, somehow Israel just rebounds and gets stronger. And so I've come today with fresh reports from Israel. And I know usually many times people gather to hear about Israel and you get a very solid teaching on Israel. And you'll think, how could I ever doubt that God was not in charge of what's happening in Israel? But I come to you with facts on the ground. It says in the last days, God will send you witnesses to tell you about how God is blessing the land. And Israel was a vision that tarried for many years. And the prophets spoke about her in Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And the Lord birthed the nation in a day as it was prophesied. Israel is an undeniable evidence to the church and all who take favor and who love the word of God. You can put your trust on the word of God because God is not a liar. He will fulfill every word that he has spoken. And I came to Israel 42 years ago. There was only almost 2.5 million people. And that included all the Arabs and all the minorities that were there. Today in Israel, it is 8.6 million people. For the first time in the history of the Jewish people, since they were dispersed around the nations, there are now more Jews living in Israel than there are Jews living outside of Israel. This is a miracle. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. I have prepared a number of things here. I've got a lot of pieces of paper here. You just have to put up with it. But seeing as how this is the last time I'll be speaking on land, that's not an island, well actually you are, I've brought different things with me. I'd like for you to take them home with you. I have two papers called Good Things Happening in Israel 2017, Prayer Concerns for Israel, and another page also on good things happening in Israel. Now, the many times that people that love Israel have a great deal of difficulty defending Israel and bringing its case in a way that is relevant to people in the street. But that's why I made up these pieces of paper for you. Not only are they true facts, but they also have links that you can go to the computer and you can look it up and you'll see YouTube clips and different things to prove that these things are for real. And I suggest, ladies, when you go to the supermarket that you have one of these papers. Make a photocopy, put it in your bag, and when you meet people or when you go to the bank or wherever you are, and when people say something derogatory about Israel, whip out this piece of paper and say, that's very strange, you know, because I don't think that you're reading all the news about Israel. I don't think it's completely correct. Because there's amazing things happening in Israel, especially if you're talking to young people that are really hip. I mean, they need to know that Israel is the most vegan country in the world. Did you know that? No. Well, now you know. Here it is here. Israel is the most vegan country on the earth, with a full 5% of its population avoiding animal products. There are over 400 vegan-friendly restaurants. Even the Israeli Defense Forces offer animal-free food and have now developed animal-free army boots, army berets, to help vegan soldiers serve with a clear conscience. Israel is the only army in the world that has produced army boots that are animal-free. How many countries can boast that? So when you're around your nice hip friends, you need to tell them about that so that they can get a little perspective on things. It may seem utterly ridiculous, but these kind of facts open minds and open eyes. Almond trees in Australia. One of the largest almond orchards in Australia has now implemented a crop sensor technology from Israel across the 5,000 hectares of its five orchards in southeast Australia. And it is yielding higher yields than have ever been recorded, with less water usage. Well, I'm from Australia. The Australians are pretty bright. And yet, they took Israeli technology to improve the output of their almond trees. Here's a nice one. An Egged bus driver. Egged is the national bus line in Israel. His name was Roy. He turned his bus number 40, filled with passengers, into an ambulance after a woman passenger lost consciousness and collapsed on the bus. He simply closed the doors and, without asking permission, flew to the Rambam Hospital, and doctors said that his actions saved the 43-year-old patient's life. Israeli hospitals have treated thousands of Syrians who have been wounded in their civil war. Israel has now decided to extend treatment to internally displaced Syrians who need basic medical care. And it's all for free. They charge nothing. They come to the border, they come through no man's land from Syria, and they wait. And the Israeli soldiers endanger their lives, they go down under fire, and they rescue these people and they bring them up and take them to the hospitals in Israel and save their lives. Do we hear of Lebanon doing this? Iraq? No. But Israel and Syria have been bitter enemies. And yet Israel has risen to the occasion, and for the last 5 years has been treating anyone who comes to their border. They don't pick and choose whether they're ISIS or a rebel or a Syrian soldier or just simply a family whose home has been bombed. They take them all in and treat them equally. Of all those injured that have come in, there have been some 200 Syrian children that have lost their parents and all of their living members of their family through the five-year war in Syria. And the Israeli government recently made a landmark decision that they would adopt these 200 Syrian children and give them full Israeli citizenship and place them in homes where they can be nurtured, educated, and live a life of freedom. What other countries? It's amazing. Well, there's a lot of these here for you, and I don't want to read them all, but I want you to take them home with you. And Israel has the greatest number of startups per capita in the world. And now one of our biggest industries is entrepreneurship tourism, where high-tech students are coming from all over the world to learn how to be as innovative as Israelis. And they go to the different universities and they talk to the different students and the different professors, and they're just trying to get their head around it. How come Israel, such a small country, patents more inventions per year than any other nation in the world? How is it possible? Well, I'll let you know the secret. Israelis aren't afraid of failure. They're not afraid of falling on their face. And if something doesn't work, they just get up and try something else. They don't worry about what people think. They have this resilient attitude towards everything. And so now the biggest income that we're having is medical tourism and entrepreneurship tourism. Medical tourism, People are coming from all over Europe and Asia to have their operations, to have treatments, to be treated for all kinds of cancers, and they're all coming to Israel because they heard they are the most advanced in the world, that they're ready to experiment, they're ready to try something different. It's amazing. That's little Israel, the Israel that nobody wants you to know about. Entrepreneurs are making smart cars. Entrepreneurs have for the first time produced a cap that treats head lice. 69% of all electricity produced in Israel now comes from natural gas that was discovered in the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of Israel. 69% of our electricity is coming from natural gas resources in the sea. If that's not the hand of God blessing Israel, what is? And they haven't even tapped into the largest one yet. And already countries are signing up, wanting to be the ones who will be partners with Israel in receiving some of this natural gas. So that's a little bit about science and technology. And these are all important for you. And I want you to all come up here later and take the pieces of paper. You should take 3 pieces of paper. And don't take more than 3 pieces of paper. And if you want to give them out and you want to share them with people, you photocopy them. Because we're running out here, but we want everyone to go away with these pieces of paper. Good things that are happening in Israel. Well, there's lots of good things. But we recently celebrated Independence Day in Israel. And it is right up before Independence Day, there is a competition. According to the number of years that Israel has been a state, there is a competition where people have to write in and give their 69 reasons why they love Israel. And it has to be reasons that touch Israelis' heart. And so this year, a 23-year-old Canadian new immigrant won the competition. And she actually happens to be the spokesman for the Israel Defense Forces. She's just skinny, young, and gorgeous. And she won the competition this year. I want you to feel Israel a little bit. Just get to know them as a people. I don't want you to have them on a pedestal. I want you to come to grips with what they're like. I'm not going to read all 69. You can be relieved. but I want to read some of them. I love that the taxi driver didn't have a problem having a fight with his wife on loudspeaker with me in the taxi. And while I was on loudspeaker, he asked me to give my opinion and tell it to her. I love that a taxi driver that saw me on the street at 5 a.m. in the morning in my uniform as I was making my way to my army base, that he stopped, picked me up, thanked me for my service, and drove me all the way to the army base free of charge. I love that the optician called Halperin in Jerusalem has a sale every year with the percentage off of optics based on the year of independence that Israel is celebrating. This year, one day sale, 69% off everything, resulted in a long queue going all the way down Jaffa Street of people who got up early to be able to take advantage of the sale. I love the guy who walked down the train cabin the other day, just giving out wafers to the passengers. I love when bus drivers sing loudly to the music on the radio. And I love it that the passengers automatically join in. I love Israeli soldiers. I'm one myself, but that doesn't stop me from loving them. I love that while I was sitting waiting for a bus writing this list, someone came up to me and gave me a rose because I was in uniform. I love it that when someone goes to the toilet in a restaurant, they'll ask a total stranger at the next table to keep an eye on their bag. I do the same thing now too. I love it that when one of my best friends asked if they could stay at my apartment for a few weeks, she ended up meeting her future husband, who happened to be the guy that was single upstairs in my building. I love how normal it is for Israelis to wear jeans to weddings. It's not the most stylish thing of all, but it shows how comfortable everybody is with one another. I love it that my cleaner that comes once a month, who's originally from the Philippines, knows more about Judaism and Pesach cleaning than I do. I love the time that I took my soldiers out for a dinner just to try to raise their morale, and someone anonymously paid for all of our meals. I love it that it was normal for me to invite the woman who does my nails to stay in my apartment when she broke up with her boyfriend. I knew she would have done the same thing for me. I love it that ahead of Independence Day, all the clothing shops take down their displays and only display things in blue and white. I love it when friends throw a party in their apartments. They'll invite their neighbors in the building. It's automatic, it's a given, and almost all of them actually come. I love that when I feel an excessive amount of love towards Israel, I can literally just lie down on the ground and hug it. I love it that every time a woman with a baby buggy gets on the bus, people rush to be able to grab the baby and then help with the buggy. I love it that I got a message from a friend telling me he had found my other friend's identity card on the floor. We searched for him on Facebook and eventually found another friend who knew where the friend lived and was able to deliver it to them. I love that I get to be a spokesman for the Israel Defense Forces, and all I have to do is tell the truth. I love it that I saw a bus driver with a full bus stop his bus in the middle of the street, get out, and go buy a falafel. I love that within 20 minutes I saw two more bus drivers do the same thing. I love that the most common question that I get asked by visiting dignitaries from overseas is, how do you Israelis do it? And I always get to reply the same thing. We are strong, we are advanced, and we are a great nation. I love it that time that I was on a bus and it pulled up at a bus stop and there was a blind man sitting at the bus stop. Instantly, two people at the front of the bus got up, ran down, grabbed him on either side, and the blind man started resisting and told them he wasn't waiting for a bus. I love it that taxi drivers regularly pick up other passengers if it's raining because they can't stand to see them standing getting wet. I love that a local restaurant owner sent me over some free chicken noodle soup when he saw me walking home coughing and sneezing in my army uniform. I love it that a random conversation on the bus with a very nice looking guy ended up in a series of successful dates. I love it that my own commander is the one who regularly tells me when I need to have my eyebrows done. This is Israel. This is what they're like. It's like they're so in your face. It's amazing. I meet three times a week with a number of ladies. I call them the French Hill ladies. And we meet. Michaela is an ex-policewoman. And she only has one lung. But whenever anybody gets a parking ticket in our shopping center, they all come in to where we're having our coffee. And they can be Arabs, and they can be Druze, and they can be Christians, and they'll come to that coffee shop because they know that we are having coffee. They call us the Parliament. And they come in, and she always whips out a piece of paper and has a pen, and she writes a letter to the parking authorities. And 9 times out of 10, she gets them to be forgiven for parking without putting money in the meter. She's a very powerful woman. Now, the other woman is called Etty. Her husband has been in a coma for the last 5 years. And she's got the biggest heart in the whole world. And we started getting together 3 times a week because Etty fell into a very severe depression. And we thought the only way to get her out of it would be to force her to come out, sit in public, talk to people. And when we begin to talk about things, sometimes we get loud and animated and we don't always agree. And when people hear us and they're sitting at the coffee shop, they automatically just drag their chairs over and sit down at our table and start telling us what they think. And they'll order coffee and then someone else will come over. So, you know, we start as 3, but we can end up almost as 9. And, you know, Michaela is, she's an extremely generous person and well off because her ex-husband used to be in the Secret Service. And so he left her a very big, fat payment so he could run off with a 25-year-old. And so people order coffee, and then when we've all stopped arguing, she'll just automatically turn to Ranan, the coffee shop owner, and just say, "Put it on my bill." This is the kind of Israelis you don't hear about. But they're wonderful. Michaela today had an operation on her ankle. She broke her leg and her ankle in a number of places. And the first thing she did was send me a text message with a picture of her with her ankle up in her hospital pajamas. And she said, "Please tell everyone to pray for me." She's Jewish. So we're going to stop right now and pray for Michaela. Because I promised her we would. Is that okay? Is that okay? Do you want to pray for Michaela? Come in. What's your name?
Matthew.
Come on. Pray for Michaela and that her operation goes well.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think if we tell Michaela and that her operation goes well and she'll get back to normal, but just in a minute.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You see, a lot of us, we say we're going to do things and we don't do them, but Matthew just did something great. He was a doer of the word. Lots of people want to know what's happening in Israel and prayer concerns. And I have 4 main prayer concerns I'm worried about that really concern me personally and concern the parliament that meets 3 times a week. But these are concerns of real Israelis on the street. And you won't read about them very much. But the number one thing is corruption in high places. Our Prime Minister has now got 3 court cases against him for corruption. His wife has 2 court cases against her for mismanagement of funds. We already have a president, the first president of the state of Israel, that was sent to prison for sexual harassment. We have a prime minister that was sent to prison for mismanagement of funds and bribery. The Arab countries around us are in awe. You know, the Arabs say, that's amazing. The Jews sent a president to prison. They sent a prime minister to prison. Now that's what democracy really is. When the people have a say and justice is carried out. So you see, there are things that Arabs admire about Israel. They follow the legal process. So we're worried about the high amounts of corruption in high places, not just with the prime minister and not just his wife. It trickles down into every single level of people in high places. It's just become a habitual way of doing things. A funnel a little money here and a little money there and a little favor there, and to employ the son to your best friend and to the wife and give, make her manager of I don't know what. And it's just gotten to an absolute absurdity in Israel. And people are sick to death of it. And they're angry about it. We need for you to pray that God reveals the corruption in high places and that there's a cleaning up. And we need for that to happen. The second one is separation in the religious camp. A law was passed 2 years ago that a percentage of religious young men, instead of being in yeshivas and studying, that they have to participate in the defense of the country. For 2 years now, we have had demonstrations in the streets of Jerusalem that at times turned very violent. And whereas once on a Friday or a Thursday when the young people come back from the front, in their army uniforms, they used to, if they couldn't get a bus, they would walk through the religious section and catch a bus on the other side. There have been so many incidents of religious Jews attacking them and stoning them and beating them because they represent something they don't want to be part of. This has become a disgrace to Israel. And mothers and fathers of young soldiers are angry about. This has to change. And there needs to be some order set in place. A Temple Mount crisis. You probably all heard about that. Three young men with handmade weapons that they smuggled into the mosque at the Temple Mount, waited for a Friday. And when all the Israeli soldiers were out making sure the security was in order, they came out, they killed two of the policemen, they were border policemen, and they injured another two, and they even injured those who came to rescue them, who were actually Israeli Arabs. The Israeli government wanted to put up metal detectors so that anyone going onto the Temple Mount, it would be able to be detected that they were wearing or carrying weapons. It caused a huge fallout, and they started calling for a holy war and a new jihad. And yet, absurdity of absurdities, do you know that now is the time of the Hajj in Mecca? This is when all good Muslims go to do the Hajj. Do you know that every single person that makes the Hajj in Mecca and who wants to walk around the Black Rock three times has to have an electronic bracelet on him with all of his details, and he is tracked from the moment he puts his feet in Saudi Arabia till the moment he leaves. And yet, they objected to metal detectors. It's unbelievable, the double standards. Yeah. But that's what we are dealing with. The media keeps all these things conveniently hidden so you don't know about it. The last thing, ending payments towards terrorists and their families. This is a huge issue in Israel. Huge. Every year, 330 million dollars I don't want to be quoted. I don't want to say the wrong thing. $330 million is paid out by the in annual payments by the Palestinian Authority to security prisoners in Israeli jails who have carried out terror attacks against Israelis and to the families of terrorists that were killed while carrying out attacks against Israelis. Palestinian Authority leaders are committed to sponsoring terror against Israel. This has become a huge, huge issue in Israel. And I just want to be able to show you. Now, I'm making you bored. Stand up and yawn and then sit down again. And but I want to show you how important this is to Israelis. They're trying to pass a new law in Israel against the Palestinian Authority and force them to stop giving funds to these kind of people. Israel wants to pass a law withholding tax payments. These payments are incitement and an incentive to carry out acts of terrorism against Israelis. We have to put an end to the fact that terrorists and their relatives are paid for murdering Israelis. It cannot be that they get salaries for murdering Israelis. The state must do everything to fight terrorism, and this new bill is critical for Israeli security. Thankfully, in the last weeks, Norway, Denmark, and Britain have frozen their funds to the Palestinian Authority until such time as they are ready to give a full accountability to where they will be used. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. So God is doing good things, even in England. But I'm sure that never got published either, did it? At the United Nations this year, a very brave young woman, a mother, got up and publicly addressed the United Nations regarding these payments. The European Union and the United Nations are funneling billions of dollars to the Palestinian Authority. Ruth Schwartz, an American citizen, made her remarks at the United Nations. My son was the victim of the worst crime. He was 18 years old. I am here to speak on his behalf, on behalf of my son, Ezra. I'm here to fight for my son and other sons that have died who do not have a voice. My son was killed in a shooting as he was spending his gap year between high school and college volunteering in Israel. His murderer, Mohammed Haruf, was sentenced to 4 life prison terms and is now receiving thousands of dollars a month from the Palestinian Authority for this great act of evil. She learned that her son's murderer is compensated and celebrated for his crime. This is like twisting a knife in my heart, she said. It just doesn't feel fair that the terrorist is sitting in jail, proud of himself, his community is proud of him, and they are paying his family large sums of money so they can live a standard above the rest of the people in the village. It doesn't feel right, and I need to speak for my son. She said, it is my duty to speak out to the United Nations and make a simple request. Please, don't kill my son again. Please, don't reward people who kill. Presently, according to statistics, the average monthly range of salaries can go anything from 1,400 shekels a month for those up to 3 years in jail to 7,000 for those in prison, 15 to 20, and 12,000 shekels, or over $3,000 a month, for someone who is sitting in prison for 30 years. It is absurd that terrorists are being rewarded for murder. This was at the United Nations this year, and it's fact. And these things are not making it to any of your media. It says, terrorist victim's mother at the UN decries PA payments to terrorists. These are things you don't hear about, you're not being told about, and yet they're really critical in Israel. But Britain took a stand. Hallelujah. And that's fantastic. And that has to be because people were praying. But we need for you to pray more for other nations around Europe to have a wake-up call and to stop paying out monies to terrorists. One other thing that is of great concern is that on the 7th of July of this year, a secret ballot was passed in UNESCO. They passed a resolution which claims that the old city of Hebron and the tomb of the patriarchs, where the patriarchs and matriarchs of the Jewish faith are buried, would now become a Palestinian World Heritage Site. Can you believe that? But it was passed, and it is fact. The next day after it was passed, Prime Minister Netanyahu stood up in the Knesset and he said, I can't say enough how absurd this is. So instead, I will read from the book of Genesis, chapter 23. So Ephron's field, which was in Machpelah, which faced Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees which were in the field that were within all the confines of its borders, were deeded over to Abraham for a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field at Machpelah, facing Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the fields and the cave and all that was in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth. Genesis chapter 23, verses 17 to 20. Well-spoken Prime Minister. But you know how ridiculous life is? I happened to pick up a newspaper a few days after this, and here is a picture of Hebron, and right across it, there's an article that says, nothing changes. Can you see that? Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Why do they say that? Because 41 years ago, UNESCO attempted to pass exactly the same resolution. You see, the devil is repetitive. He has no imagination. And he will continue to attack Israel. You see, the cave of the patriarchs is the second holiest site to Jews around the world. And so it was 41 years ago, Chaim Herzog, who later became the president of Israel, wrote this. I would like to draw attention to to the fact that the plot of land containing the tomb of the patriarchs and held holy by Jews throughout the ages, called the Cave of Machpelah, was purchased by the Hebrew patriarch Abraham 4,000 years ago. Then he quoted 19 verses from Genesis 23:2-20. After quoting those passages, he said, "Although of great historical moment is now before us, and UNESCO wishes to pass a resolution and register it in Article 102, Paragraph 1, and declare it a Palestinian entity, it's very strange that every treaty and every international agreement entered into by the United Nations in regards to Hebron and the Tomb of the Patriarchs is actually null and void because of a legal agreement made by Abraham 4,000 years ago. Oh, but then, oh, there was no United Nations or UNESCO. Oh dear, I'm so sorry about that." That is a fact. The enemy is boring. He's always going to try the same tricks. And yet what is so amazing and so funny about this piece of paper is that right on the front page of the newspaper, down at the bottom, it says Palestinian sign deal with Israel for independent power station. And they're thanking the Israelis for helping them establish their own electric power station. And on the one hand they take, and on the other hand they give. It's just very interesting at the biased language that is coming out of the Palestinian Authority. But all is not lost. All is not lost because we have the scriptures. And the scriptures are yea and amen. What did we say? Though a vision tarry, wait for it, for surely it will come. Just excuse me for a moment. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8. Who do we believe? UNESCO? Do we give in to their fear-mongering? Do we throw our hands up in despair and say, what's becoming of our world? Or do we hold fast to the vision? Do we hold on? And though it tarry, we wait for it, for surely it will come. This is what Isaiah says. Verse 8. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. Do you think for a moment that God will let shame come to the name of Abraham? Isaac, Jacob, according to Isaiah, it won't. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its father's regions, and said to you, I have chosen you and have not cast you away. Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah! That's the promise we're waiting for. That's what we hold fast to. If God has spoken that Jacob and Abraham and Isaac are precious to him, he doesn't lie. And he will have his way, regardless of what resolutions are passed in the United Nations. God will have the last word, and he will not let man run away with his foolish plans. Isn't God wonderful? Well, he is wonderful, because actually this year something happened in Israel that completely boosted the morale of the country. Yes, we had a breakthrough. We did. All because of a movie. Is your dad taking you to see Wonder Woman yet?
No.
That is terrible. Okay, then you're off the hook. Okay. Well, I don't know whose child this is. There we go, Mom. You've got to take him to Wonder Woman. Okay, Wonder Woman. Look at this. This is from the Israeli newspaper. Wonder Woman. What's Wonder Woman got to do with the morale of Israel? Everything. And you would not get this useless information if I had not come here today. Did you know that Wonder Woman, the movie, has already made $800 million? And did you know that the girl who plays Wonder Woman is Israeli and her name is Gal Gadot? And that she has had more hits on Google than Benjamin Netanyahu? She has had 3 million hits on Google since Wonder Woman was released May 15th. It has grossed 800 million worldwide, making it one of 2017's biggest movie hits. Gal Gadot has been a huge smash hit as well. It's no secret that Israel has an image problem. But Gal Gadot's newfound celebrity is possibly the best international publicity that the Jewish state of Israel has had in years. I'm not making this up. Right now, Gal Gadot has given Israel a better name. A name that everyone around the world cannot ignore. With over 8 million Instagram followers and them going up every day, Gadot has gained legions of fans from all over the globe who are fascinated not just by her acting talent, but also by her charismatic star existence. She's faced antagonism, demonstrations, calls for boycotts. And the result was more and more people came to see the movie. She has come under fire because she continues to say, "I am proud I served in the Israeli army during the Israel-Gaza war of 2014. She is overwhelmingly positive and charming, and she has not been broken by the anti-Israel bias that is trying to eat away at Hollywood. In Israel, people have chutzpah. Chutzpah is a Hebrew word for they're cheeky. Israeli women, they're fierce, unapologetic, just like Wonder Woman. I am not going to apologize that I served in the Israeli military. I'm not going to apologize that I learnt Krav Maga, which is a unique way of teaching self-defense to women. I am not going to apologize for my character or who I portray. But I will tell you that my strength comes from my Israeli heritage. In her life and work, Gadot repeatedly emphasizes that women in Israel are multifaceted and that you can't put them into boxes. She is a mother to two young daughters, Alma and Maya, and openly discusses the joys and pain of being a mum and having to work. For me, she said, every woman who's a mother is Wonder Woman. Even now, as mainstream elements try to boycott this movie, plans are underway to do Wonder Woman 2. Just to irritate all of them. Because of Wonder Woman, when people think of Israel, they often think of the constant political turmoil. But when they think of Gal Gadot and the character she portrays in this movie, Israelis feel intense pride. The morale has been lifted. All because of Wonder Woman. You need to know all this stuff. You need to know it. My daughters have been to see Wonder Woman 3 times already. And they say every time in the movie theaters, when it's all over and they start to run the credits, everyone stands up and starts clapping and whistling. And everyone stays till all the credits are over. They're just so proud. Israelis are so proud that she's made a difference in Hollywood. You see, it takes guts. It takes courage. It takes remembering what your inheritance is. It takes the scriptures to build us up. But what about all those enemies of Israel? The doom and gloom and those who wish to destroy her from within. This is what it says. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 11. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, I will help you. This year, God helped Israel through Wonder Woman. When all the nations secretly, the nations who secretly voted that Hebron and the Tomb of the Patriarchs should become a Palestinian heritage site, they hid behind. Didn't even have the guts to reveal who they were. But God sees those things done in secret, and he will bring them to shame. This is what we know about the Word of God. Okay, I'm getting there. I'm nearly to the end. You with me, Matthew? You're okay. All right. Hang in there. So what do I do in Israel? I have a ministry of helps, and I just help anyone who comes to my door, anyone that the social workers tell me about. I often get calls from the hospital saying, we have a Holocaust survivor here and they have no family and they're dying. Will you come? And I go, and I don't know them. But I sit there and I hold their hand. And I pray for them openly in Jesus' name. And I stay with them till they're taken home. It's not a very glamorous job, but it's a rewarding one. Just a month ago, I went to my friend's house. She's a Jewish believer. She's pretty flamboyant. She was backslidden for 25 years, and now she's come back to the Lord. She got filled with the Holy Ghost watching some television program in her living room. And it wasn't even a Christian program, but she got filled with the Holy Ghost anyway. And she started coming back to church. And since then, she's fearless. She witnesses to all of her neighbors all the time. And they're like, every time they see her, they go the other way. But she was going to have her 80th birthday, and she was a little concerned. She thought, Christine, I don't know, I don't think any of them are going to come. But on her 80th birthday, all the neighbors came, and they said, yeah, we love her anyway. And only one man was allowed to give a speech at her birthday. He was very proud of it. And he got up and he said, I'm the only person who's allowed to speak today at this birthday party. And he's about this little. But he's fierce, just like Gal Gadot. He said, I get to speak because I am the oldest person here. I am 91 years old, and when I turned 90, my family told me I had to write my memoirs while I still had a brain. So I wrote them. I spent the last 12 months writing them, and my book just got published, and it's entitled I Won. I am a Holocaust survivor, and I stand here and I tell you today, I beat the Nazis. I married. I had 3 sons, 16 grandchildren, and now 6 great-grandchildren. I won. I beat the Nazis. My book is short, but it's a living testimony. In Israel today, 45 survivors die every week. The bureaucracy is so bad, trying to fight for rights for them. Often people die before they access all the help that's been designated for them. The average age of a survivor is between 87 and 90. It is estimated that by the year 2035, most of the remaining survivors will have died. 59% of survivors are women, 41% are men. Many survivors can't afford to heat their homes or buy medicine, and often have to choose between food or medicine. Heating or food. Their greatest desire is to die in dignity. 202,000 Holocaust survivors live in Israel today. 1/3 of them live below the poverty line. Their numbers are dwindling. And as they pass away, so too do their stories. And their voices. And it's their voices that are God's tool to prick our conscience. Itzik pricked my conscience as he proudly stood up and said, I beat the Nazis. Every day in Israel, dozens of childless survivors' funerals take place. Oftentimes, there are barely enough people present to say the final burial blessing. And it's common for Facebook posts to go out around Israel saying, another survivor has died and they have no family. The wonder is that most times, thousands of people come to the funeral. They don't know each other, but they do know they have to be their voice. One out of five survivors often have to choose between financial security and food. 43% of Holocaust survivors are genuinely afraid that another Holocaust will happen again. One of three survivors worry that the younger generation will forget what the Holocaust was. 45% of survivors say they feel alone. Many have kept secret their past traumas from their families, and many of them have not accessed the finances available because they wanted to keep their past a secret so their children could grow up in healthy lifestyles. Only in their final years do they open up and tell their children if they're still alive. But by then, they have few to tell their story to. Many live alone, have no family, no one to visit them, and are housebound. I find them.
I look for them.
The social workers know it's my passion, and they call me. One I found was Betty, 94 years old, living alone, and I started to make sure that every quarter she gets a check in the mail, because the Dutch government stopped sending little pensions to Holocaust survivors once they reached 90, because they assumed they are dead. So I took it upon myself to make sure that that pension is covered and that she will continue to be able to live with dignity. This is from Betty. Yesterday, I received a check from you. Obviously, I was very happy to get it. Thank you very much. I used it to pay for a little chair in my house, which had to be upholstered and glued together, in order that it stay with us so I may give it to my children after I go. It's a very modest armchair. My brothers and I bought it for my parents on their 20th wedding anniversary. It was in Holland. It cost us 8 guilders. Which at that time seemed an enormous amount of money to us as children, but we saved very hard to be able to buy that chair. The chair survived the war at our neighbors. My family didn't. I was the only survivor. My neighbors took their furniture and hid it for them and put their furniture in their home. That possession was the only thing left of my parents and my family that I was able to bring to Israel. I don't exactly remember when I found it. A few weeks ago, I took it to a store for old furniture. After I got your check, I think they did a good job, but it was a little more expensive than I expected, so I'm hoping you'll send me another check soon. So the money you sent arrived at the right moment, but I would be happy for any more, for which I want to thank you very much. Since this chair, when I look at it, I often see my mother sitting in it. The chair is 80 years old now, but when I look at the chair now, I see my mother sitting in it, smiling at me. I hope you have a moment to visit me. I will consider letting you sit in my chair. With much love, Betty. How can you not love someone like this? How can you not love Betty? They are lovely. They are amazing. They are full of life. But the thing they fear most is that they will die alone and no one will remember them, and that no one will remember the Holocaust. We have to remember them. Pray for them. Their stories must be written, even if it's only like this 91-year-old who said, "I beat the Nazis." The title of my book is, "I Won." When he said that, everyone stood up and started clapping. On the balcony of Gemma's house, all of those neighbors that she'd driven crazy with her witnessing, suddenly they were all in one accord. There was nothing separating them anymore. Nothing separated them, only one thing united them: the love that God brought Israel through. And it's alive, and it survived the Holocaust. Hallelujah. Almost there, Matthew. So I got to give the double whammy because this is my last chance. Elie Wiesel was the greatest Jewish spokesman for Holocaust survivors around the world. He died last year. He was a compassionate supporter of the State of Israel, and he was passionate and concerned about the Holocaust and memorializing everyone by name who had died in it. He had a sharp mind, a gifted pen. He was a passionate orator, of which I follow in his footsteps, and I've learnt much from him. He had a quiet charisma. He could penetrate the hearts of his audience simply with his voice. And yet, he constantly carried a sad and compassionate concern for all survivors. He dedicated his life to telling the story of the Holocaust so that people would understand what happened, that they would remember, and that they would never let it happen again. Whenever there were genocides in the world, regardless of the danger, he went there. He was in Bosnia, he was in Cambodia, he was in Rwanda, he was in Uganda, he was in Darfur, and every other country where there'd been massacres. And he was a relentless opponent to evil. He wrote more than 60 books, and he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize in 1986. It is our duty to bear witness for the dead and for the living. To forget the Holocaust would not only be dangerous, but offensive to those whose lives were lost. To forget the dead would be akin to killing them a second time. When he was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize, this is what he said when he accepted it. "Whenever and wherever human beings endure suffering and humiliation, you need to take a side. Being silent and being neutral does only one thing: it helps the oppressor, never the oppressed, and never the victim. Silence encourages the tormentor, never the tormented." The world needs people like Elie Wiesel. The church needs people like Elie Wiesel who will choose to stand against evil. But you, Israel, you are my chosen, my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its farthest regions, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not cast you away. The enemy plays with our minds, our emotions, and our feelings, humiliates us, separates us, turns us into a minority, fills us with fear to speak. But you have to remember, there is only one that you should fear. The Lord God Almighty. God bless you as you pray. May you be courageous. May your lives be filled with Bettys. And may one day you get to sit in her chair. God bless you.
Amen.